So glad to have Mark give the sermon today. As a Messianic rabbi, he'll be speaking. And I'm just going to basically turn it over to you, Mark. Let's open in prayer first. Bill, can I ask you to open in prayer there, brother?
Sure. Dear Heavenly Father, Yahweh, good afternoon. And we're glad to be here in body and soul and spirit. We're happy that Mark is able to bring us some good news here today. We talk about the fear, but then we know that you give us the freedom and you give us the victory. So that's the important thing. And I thank you for each person here today. We look forward to baptism with Luke. And we look forward to Mark's delivery here today. We thank you for the anointing that you bring upon us when we are set to do your work. And we thank you that you do supply us. You do give us gifts. You do give us power. You do give us authority. And we thank you for that. We thank you in Yeshua's precious name today. Amen.
Amen. So go ahead, Brother Mark. It's all yours.
Well, 2 weeks ago, you talked to us about as in the times of Noah, and how conditions at the time of Christ's second coming, Yeshua's second coming, are going to be as it was in the days of Noah. And we covered some of the scripture about those times and about that. And then I was on pins and needles again last week as Bill presented Freedom of Christianity, because he was coming at it too from the perspective of kind of what freedom has done to Christianity, and this idea that now there's sometimes ideas that aren't even biblical in Christianity. And so I wanted to present to you guys today a 3.5 minute song called The Fear. And it has everything encapsulated in it about what's wrong today, what's wrong with having taken the Bible out of the schools, what's wrong with the way people think, how they're acting out those thoughts, and where that's all going to lead us. And so not only is this going to be a discussion from Scripture, I have literally 5 pages of Scriptures that I'm going to read to you, and dozens of other references that I'll try and refer to. If this ends up taking 2 weeks, sorry, I'll take 2 weeks. There's just a lot to cover, and this song does an amazing job of encapsulating it. Because of copyright restrictions, I'm not going to be having the song itself in the sermon online. I'll have the pieces of it, because that's editorialization as I discuss each line. But as I play the song straight through, that will not be available in the sermon online. It will be available through a link to her YouTube channel, where she has the original video. I'll also post the lyrics online as a PDF, so you can download those if those get lost or damaged, if you wanted to check this out again. This is not just going to be about how this song relates to the Bible, though. I've studied film. I've been a professional photographer since eighth grade, and a multimedia producer for years. And when a director creates a film, they have absolute and complete control over everything you see. And as such, I have become a very critical watcher of the ways of the world right now. We're not supposed to mix with the world, but you can't even watch a football game now without seeing commercials that are disrespectful to people, disrespectful to different cultures, disrespectful to all kinds of things, and certainly disrespectful to God when you get into some of them. So part of what I'm going to cover today is a little bit of a film 101 class, or a propaganda 101 class, to try and maybe introduce some of you guys who might not have studied something like that into how I look at the world, and why I'm not as happy as some other people sometimes. This is why ignorance is bliss. So here is Lily Allen's song, The Fear. Funny how if you sell your soul to the devil, you can change a little tiny one-room caravan into a giant mansion.
Yeah.
2 Timothy 3:1-5. But understand this, that in the last days difficult times will come. This is from the New English Translation. For people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, savage, opposed to what is good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, loving pleasure rather than loving God. They will maintain the outward appearance of religion, but will have repudiated its power. So avoid people like these. So let's go right back to the video, and I'm going to go line by line here. One of the first things that you should notice as we move in on the van here is what's hanging on the laundry off to the right hand, off to the left hand side. She wants to be rich and she wants lots of money. She doesn't care about clever. She doesn't care about funny. However, there's a teddy and a teddy on the line. So clearly the director was being clever here. And if you weren't looking for that, and if you weren't looking for plays on words or the way that these directors use metaphor visually all the time, you wouldn't have noticed that.
You wouldn't.
Want lots of money, I don't care about clever, I don't care about funny.
Well, let's see what's wrong with that whole first line. Matthew 6:24 talks about God or mammon. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It says the same thing in Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. In the New English Translation, those are almost word for word. So it's pretty clear what God has to say about that when he came to us in the flesh, and Yeshua told us how to think about that. Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. Those who long to be rich, however, stumble into temptation and a trap, and many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evils. Some people are reaching for it, have strayed from the path, and stabbed themselves with many pains. Matthew 19:21-24, and Luke 18:22-25. Both of them again say that almost the same thing in the New English Translation. Jesus said to him, this is to the man who asked him how he would join up. Jesus said to him, if you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it'll be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. In previous talks, we've discussed what that eye of that needle is. At nighttime, they didn't have the main gates open. They had a small single gate that only a single person could pass through. You had to unload your camel, and it had to crawl through that gate to get through. So the rich will have to unload their possessions in order to be acceptable in the kingdom. And
what's that scripture again, Mark?
This that would be either Matthew 19:21-24, or Luke 18:22-25.
Thank you. Well, you see it so much with people, businesses, everything. Rich, it's a dominant topic.
Well, she doesn't care about clever, and she doesn't care about funny, but God does. In Proverbs 15, verses 23 and 24, it talks about wise words. A person has joy in giving an appropriate answer and a word at the right time. How good it is. The path of life is upward for the wise person to keep him going downward to Sheol, which is one of the words that's translated hell many times. And the next line just galls me so much that I couldn't even get through looking for any scriptures for it here.
One loves clothes, my trap clothes with diamonds. I heard people die while they're trying to find them.
There was a rap artist who took that line and made a whole 6-minute dance mix of this song. apparently because he was so frustrated within the song, as he's doing this remix of the song, he gets to that line and the song stops cold, basically. That's as far as he could get through it before apparently he was disgusted enough. The idea that this kind of materialism and the profanity needed to explain it, clearly you saw my, or maybe heard my edit in there, the original word was not truckloads. That profanity is unnecessary. I made it truckloads, she could have made it truckloads. Disregard for human life, that's happening all over the place, and it's facilitated by things like the fact that each year 2% of women aged 15 to 44 have an abortion, and half have had at least a previous abortion. So you're talking about right now, they're admitting to 50 million abortions in the United States since 1973. And these are statistics as of 2008.
15 million.
That means that just in their 20s, 16.5 million women in their 20s have killed their own child. And the really sad thing is that they have a specific statistic for teens under age 15, at least 200,000 14 and 13-year-old women have killed their own child. So there's a blatant disregard for life, and when it comes right down to it, you've got a significant portion of the population that has decided to look the other way when babies are being killed. And this includes the men. I'm not trying to pick out the women. There's a man involved in every one of these transactions, too. There's a ridiculous statistic here about the safety of abortion. It says the risk of abortion complications is minimal. Fewer than 0.3% of abortion patients experience a complication that requires hospitalization. They don't say that it kills half of the people involved in the procedure.
Yeah.
So there's just a clouding to what's going on that is really getting crazy.
That's all over the world.
I didn't get famous by taking my clothes off. Let's see what the Bible has to say about nakedness. Before Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, in Genesis 2:25, you get God's original perspective on nakedness. We were all created that way. And had Adam and Eve not sinned, we would have the results of Genesis 2:25. The man and his wife were both naked, but they were not ashamed, because that's the way we're created. However, they fell. They ate the fruit. And then in Genesis 3:7, the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Well, why did they suddenly decide to sew these nasty, crinkly, uncomfortable leaves together? Just, you know, they believe they were in front of a fig tree is part of the reason, but instantly they were ashamed. And that goes, there's a couple of references to that in Scripture. In Exodus 32:25 in the King James Version, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, it starts talking about nakedness in the frame of shame. When you get to the New Testament, you have God using nakedness, Yeshua using nakedness, as one of the ways you're supposed to help people. In Matthew 25:36-38, I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? So clearly we're supposed to be considering that naked is not the way it's supposed to be any longer, as it was in Genesis 2:25, and we're supposed to be clothed. And I notice everybody here has clothes on. That's good. That same thing is expressed further on as Yeshua counsels, and it's brought up again just a few verses later in Matthew 25, verses 43 and 44. Now we get back to the shame aspect of it when we get to the references in Revelation. Look, I will come as a thief. This is Revelation 16:15. Look, I will come as a thief. Blessed is the one who stays alert and does not lose his clothes, so that he will not have to walk around naked and his shameful condition be seen. So, you know, she's seeing it as a way to get famous, and our society sees it as a way to get famous, and it's clearly not the way it was supposed to be. This is not the way it is, and that's emphasized again in Revelation 17:16, where the nakedness of the whore on the beast is discussed. In 17:16 of Revelation, it says, "The ten horns that you saw and the beast, these will hate the prostitute and make her desolate and naked. They will consume her flesh and burn her up with fire." So where do they get these ideas? She clearly doesn't know, since she's asking herself in the chorus. And anytime anything is repeated, that's usually for emphasis. So we have that there in the first time the chorus is gone through. Let me stop for a second. They just went through the gates of the trailer. They were outside this trailer, and it was a single one-room trailer. As the door to the trailer opens up, suddenly they're inside. Now she's talking about being on the right track and on to the winner. When you look at the sun and look in the mirror, you're looking towards light, which granted is what we're supposed to do, is look toward Yeshua, but not towards his creation. So looking at the sun is kind of referring to sun worship, in my opinion. She's looking at the sun and she's looking in the mirror, so she's looking at herself. And so in 2 Corinthians 11:14, you have Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And no wonder, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, is how the King James Version puts it. And that self-deception comes through and is discussed in James, which was actually a book that was deliberately written to the dispersed, to the tribes who are scattered about. If someone thinks he is religious, does not bridle his tongue, and so deceives his heart, his religion is futile. So clearly she's on the wrong track, and she's not onto a winner here.
What scripture in James is
that? That's 1:26.
That's a powerful scripture.
And that confusion is discussed. If you look up confusion in the Bible, you get other verses that talk about the difference between wisdom and confusion. True wisdom in the New English Translation, again in James, this time chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct he should show his works done in the gentleness that wisdom brings. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfishness in your hearts, do not boast and tell lies against the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic." So this is where a lot of these doctrines that come from today come straight from hell. "For where there is jealousy and selfishness, there is disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, accommodating, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and not hypocritical. And the fruit that consists of righteousness is planted in peace among those who make peace." So she's out here preaching this false gospel with this hip-hoppy, bebop-y kind of song that is quite pleasant to listen to until you actually listen to the words. And so that confusion does not come from God. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, "For God is not characterized by disorder, but by peace." That's the New English Translation. And in the King James, it says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." So in the King James, it's trying to make clear that confusion doesn't come from God's true church either.
That's why Satan's called the prince of the air. He controls the airways, but it's a perfect example of it.
What was that, 13 what?
That's sort of like hot air.
Hot air, yeah. Hot air.
14?
Now that confusion is going to be punished. Babylon is where the word confusion comes from. He took out Babylon, he's going to take out the return of Babylon, Babylon the Great, Mystery Babylon. In Jeremiah 7:17-20, that confusion is punished. In the New English Translation, it says, "Do you see what they are doing in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Children are gathering firewood, fathers are building fires with it, and women are mixing dough to bake cakes to offer to the goddess they call the Queen of Heaven. They are also pouring out drink offerings to other gods. They seem to do all this just to trouble me. Well, right now, there is a false god trying to take over Jerusalem. This could not be any more true than today. And it continues, but I am not really the one being troubled, says the Lord. Rather, they are bringing trouble on themselves to their own shame. So, the Lord God says, my raging fury will be poured out on this land. I will be poured out on human beings and animals, on trees and crops, and it will burn like a fire which cannot be distinguished. That's talking about Jerusalem, everybody. That hasn't happened yet. That in later on in Jeremiah 20, the confusion he experienced, he's talking himself about the visions that he's received. And so clearly confusion is not God's way. Sometimes I think, Jeremiah says, I will make no mention of his message. I will not speak as his messenger anymore. But then his message becomes like a fire locked up inside of me, burning in my heart and soul. I go weary of trying to hold it in. I can't contain it. I hear many whispering words of intrigue against me. Those who would cause me terror are everywhere. Terror? Everywhere? That doesn't happen today. They are saying, come on, let's publicly denounce him. Again, anytime you try to bring Christianity on nowadays, you're going to be publicly denounced. It's almost impossible, even if you have a pulpit already, to introduce Christianity, even if you're not following perhaps the denomination that others might. You know, there's popular people on CNN and other shows right now. Again, all my so-called friends are just watching for something that would lead to my downfall. They say perhaps he can be enticed into slipping up so we can prevail over him and get our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me to help me like an awe-inspiring warrior. Therefore, those who persecute me will fail and will not prevail over me. They'll be thoroughly disgraced because they did not succeed, and their disgrace will never be forgotten. Now, in the King James, that word disgrace twice at the end of verse 11 there, 20 verse 11, is translated as confusion by the King James Version translators. So clear, and that's Jeremiah 20, verses 9 through 11. And so what's the solution? Obviously, Yahweh is the solution to this. In Psalm 71, verse 1, in you, O Lord, I've taken shelter. Never let me be humiliated. Or in the King James, in thee, O Lord, I do put my trust. Let me never be put into confusion. So that confusion is to be sent to your enemies. In Psalms 109, verse 29, It says that my accusers will be covered with shame. Let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle, as if it was a robe. So confusion is also mentioned several other times in the Bible. In Leviticus, bestiality is specifically mentioned as confusion in 18:23. Likewise, incest in Leviticus 20:12.
Where is it? Leviticus what?
Leviticus 20:12 and 18:23.
Leviticus 20.
Those are references to confusion. Things that God considers confusion.
18. What?
And those are out of the King James that it uses that word confusion. That was Leviticus 18:23 and Leviticus 20:12. About that confusion, there's a lot of people confused right now, and even some churches are accepting homosexuality. In 2005, there were an estimated 8.8 million gay, lesbian, and bisexual people in the United States, and that amounts to 3% of the population. That's shy of the 10% that some of them claim for themselves, but still 3% comes down to quite a few people that are essentially living in sin. There was the Williams Institute put out a study that talked about same-sex couples living in the United States and speaks about it in glowing terms. Let me just read the headlines to you. Same-sex couples and the LGBT population in the U.S. is one heading, and it just lists some statistics. Individuals in same-sex couples are demographically and geographically diverse. Okay, people are demographically and geographically diverse. That's a kind of a no-brainer. people in same-sex couples are actively engaged in the U.S. economy. Mm-hmm. Hey, they got to eat and they got to live somewhere. Same-sex partners in the U.S. depend upon one another in ways that are similar to married couples. You get the shopping and I'll get the dishes. Kind of, it's ridiculous. They're trying to legitimize this, mm-hmm. and I'm going to talk about more about where that's coming from in a few minutes when we
trying to make it sound normal.
Exactly.
That's what they're doing.
They're literally trying to normalize it.
Yeah.
And this is a report from December 2007 that's based on the 2000 census. Who knows what's happened since then? Because the trend is upward.
Plus, they're located in certain areas of the United States.
You can see the dark areas of the map are where it's concentrated, and it's around the fringes. Notice it's around
Mexico's the right in the dark.
And it gets to be pretty wild. Now, let me return to the song here. We've covered the chorus, and so as we go through the chorus again, I might have a couple other comments, but we're going to zip through some verses again here so that we can keep moving on. The thing went to sleep on me. But notice now, like I said, they're not in that tiny little... The British call them caravans, or mobile home, that they were in before. They're now dancing around in luxury in a mansion. Notice she's going upstairs now. She's kind of ascending above all this. The little caravan didn't have multiple floors. Life's about less about mothers. Now, less about mothers, and then it goes to the little toys, mm-hmm. that don't have anyone there. Well, it's no wonder with a significant percentage of mothers killing their own children today that it's less about mothers. And boy, abortion is a whole another topic, and the statistics that I got from one website, the Guttmacher Institute, that is also sort of a semi-advocate for, how do they euphemistically use it, unintended pregnancy terminations, they use all kinds of ways to get around what they're doing. So that we're going to get into a little bit here. Watch what they do. They're talking about fast cars, and they go to chocolates.
It's all about fast cars and cussing each other.
What it's really about is excess. It's not about the fast cars and passing each other. They're showing you a plate full of chocolates that would feed a room full of people for a week, and she has them in her bedroom.
Yeah.
So there's a little bit of what we'd call wretched excess going on here. And so it's part of this Hollywood culture where she's talking about life is about film stars that's being sold to us. Sodom and Gomorrah takes up a bunch of the book of Genesis. Chapter 19 in particular talks about the coming of the angels and Lot's trying to get the crowd away from his house and the destruction that eventually comes upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Is caused by this homosexuality and this lawlessness that comes from the same kind of hedonistic lifestyle that's being pushed by Hollywood right now, and it's not okay. And the more good people try to fight it, the more they're humiliated in the press as a way to control them and to get them to stop fighting the system, so to speak.
But it doesn't matter, 'cause I'm packing plastic, and that's what makes my life so fun and fantastic.
Okay, more profanity. No particular reason. But she's saying that whatever everybody else is into about the film stars and mothers and fast cars and passing each other doesn't matter, because she's packing plastic. She has a credit card. She's out spending money she doesn't have. And that's basically usury. And usury is something that you don't want to get involved with. When you get to Proverbs 22, verse 7, it says specifically that the rich rule over the poor and that the borrower is servant to the lender. people are running up credit cards right now that some of them don't ever have an intention to pay off. They're just going to run themselves all the way up and then declare bankruptcy and get out of it because our crazy lawmakers have allowed people to behave this way. They've produced laws that basically take away personal responsibility and put it on the rest of people in the forms of insurance. There's a number of references in the New Testament that refer to Sodom and Gomorrah, backtracking just a little bit. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 14 through 16, we have in the New English Translation a reference to Sodom and Gomorrah when we're talking about Yeshua telling everybody to go out and minister. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, people, and that's why I'm doing this sermon, is because this is what we got to be looking out for and what we have to be fighting. And if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your message, shake the dust off your feet as you leave that house or that town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for the region of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. In other words, at this late hour, if people aren't listening to the message, that's their problem. That's a shame, but we're not to cast our pearls before swine. I'm sending you out like sheep surrounded by wolves, so be as wise as serpent and as innocent as doves. We have to know when somebody is testing us, and we have to be able to back out gracefully so as not to get involved in time-wasting little discussions and things like that. Now, that same reference comes back to Luke chapter 10, verses 10 through 12. Very similar wording, very similar idea being put forth there. Also, in the Reader's Digest version of the Gospel and the Gospel of Mark, it's condensed down to one verse in Mark verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 11. If a place will not welcome you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake your dust off your feet as a testimony against them. The New English Translation leaves out the reference to Sodom and Gomorrah, which is in the King James as a second sentence in that verse. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. So
they had a whole special. In fact, I saw it on public broadcasting on the use of plastic now among college students.
Yeah.
It is literally destroying them, their credit and everything else. They're just flooding the college systems with booths on giving them out free plastic, you know, this, that, and kids are just burying themselves in debt, and their parents and everyone else.
You can basically put anything you want on the application. My brother was able to, years ago, he was able to put that, you know, he's pre-med, so they gave him a $10,000 limit. I mean, this guy was like 20. And so they are encouraging it. That's mammon. That's why it's a system, and that's why we have to be watching out for it. We're going to go back to a little bit more of the song. It looks like we will get through this whole thing today. Put the brakes on. She's a weapon of massive consumption. As surfeiting is the overeating or the overindulging in anything. And it's mentioned in Luke 21, verse 34. And it's one of the things that it says, that Luke says, that those in the end times will not repent of. In Luke, in the King James Version, 21:34 of Luke says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." In the New English, it uses dissipation. Now, I had to look up surfeiting. I have to admit it. You know, dictionaries are real handy because our vocabularies have shrunk dramatically since the Bible is out of the schools and we don't read as much anymore. But that surfeiting is an excess, in particular with reference to overeating. So it does come down to consumption, massive consumption, being a sin, and long story short. Now, she claims that it's not my fault. It's how I'm programmed to function. Look at movies that have been made today recently, Super Size Me, things like that. Our culture is all about upsizing and more and more and more. Two for one, just send us extra shipping and handling. What do you need two of these things for, really? And that kind of a thing. I guess you're going to give one to a friend if you're that good a person to be getting extra ones. So that programmed by who? Well, going back to these studies I've been quoting for about abortion and same-sex couples, it's the universities. Absolutely. Basically, this Guttmacher Institute, in their own words, exists for the cause of, quote, advancing sexual and reproductive health worldwide through research, policy analysis, and public education. And they're basically pushing murder. They're talking about, on the one hand, who the incidence of abortion and the shocking statistics about that. In 2008, 1.2 million babies were killed by their own mothers. I mean, abortions were performed. You know, they euphemize everything. And when they're talking about law and policy, they make it a big deal that in 73 Roe versus Wade decision, the Supreme Court ruled that women in consultation with their physicians have a constitutionally protected right to have an abortion in the early stages of pregnancy, that is, before viability, free from government interference. Well, I got a question for them. At what point does that baby, or that fetus, or whatever you want to call it, or its components, all the way back to the sperm and the egg that both parents had to contribute, at what point, at any stage of that, are those components or that baby not alive and not human until you deliberately kill it? And that, by definition, is murder, and any doctor that dares say otherwise doesn't deserve any respect. They're simply factually incorrect and in it for the money, most likely.
In fact, Oriental countries consider you almost 1 year of age when you're born.
Yeah, they do.
Totally different timetable, you know, rather than starting at birth, they consider you already 9 months
at conception,
old.
You're considered born, right?
So when she talks about being programmed to function, this is why in the first sentence of my creation article in the Taos News, I made the point, and Craig, in yours, you made the point that we have a system of indoctrination now, not education. So meanwhile, this poor child has presented herself as the weapon of massive consumption and is now in the gift room in the video. She looks at the sun and she looks in the mirror. She looks right at the camera so that you know that she means what she says. She looks away from the camera. The camera's sideways when she says, "I'm on the right track and I'm on to a winner." Now, what we didn't cover, let me back this up just a scoot. There we go. I'm on the right track and I'm on to a winner. And then she says, "We're on the right track and we're on to a winner." I'm on the right track, yeah, we're on to a winner. So she's including you in this now. So she's not just talking about her own experience, she's actually espousing this. She's trying to push this lifestyle and this approach. And that's wrong. Because there is only one approach, and that's Yeshua's approach. There is only one gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 12, that's pointed out to us. When Paul comes to the Galatians, he says almost immediately, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are following a different gospel. Not that there really is another gospel, but there are some who are disturbing you and wanting to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be condemned to hell. As we've said before, and now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you receive," there's that repetition for emphasis again, "let him be condemned to hell. Am I now trying to gain the approval of people or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a slave of Christ. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin, for I did not receive it or learn it from any human source. Instead, I received it by a revelation of Jesus Christ. So this whole business of being on the right track and, you know, looking in at yourself again, looking at the sun and looking in the mirror. She did the same thing when she took her clothes off, by the way. As she's saying she doesn't know what's right and what's real, she's dancing around in these packages that nobody knows what they are. She hasn't even opened them yet. And she's confused and literally spinning around. What happens when you spin around a whole lot, Jonah? Get dizzy and fall down. You lose your sense of direction. You don't know what's right and what's real anymore. Do you think this girl is a little bit dizzy right now? I think she's just a little bit lot dizzy. She's going to be coming out of this this little present room and coming back downstairs. She's going to be joining the Gay Street Dancers again. And I have to explain that one. Even when we were young, my sister and I, we would recognize, we'd watch these variety shows like Andy Williams and Carol Burnett and things like that. We could always tell that the guys that were on stage were just a little bit different than most guys we knew. And so my sister coined a phrase for them. Sorry. I won't tell them your name, but we called them the Gay Street Singers. We grew up in Columbus, Ohio, where a prominent street downtown was called Gay Street, so it made particular sense in the market we were in. Well, this is kind of what's going on in this whole thing, is that there are no men in this video. There is this woman who's saying that she doesn't care about clever or funny. She's only caring about materialism and isn't worried about children, and she's surrounded by homosexuals. Her own little mission. She's not on her own little mission. She's on a mission from hell. Basically, this is the culture that is being put on our kids every day right now in public schools, in advertising on television, and on the shows that they're watching on television. So this is the kind of thing that we're supposed to be out warning people about. The gospel is that Christ is coming back. Yeshua will be coming back to put an end to all of this. That fear... Yeah.
You know, I just want to add something. You know, there's a country, well, it's not a country western song, but a man sings a song, but it came out by a woman. It was on the Degenerate, what's her name?
Ellen DeGeneres.
Ellen DeGeneres.
Yeah, I want to kiss a girl. And the guy sings this. Now, later, a guy took it up singing this as if you're thinking about kissing a girl. But that was all on the program. That original tune was made by a lesbian, who, and that's her theme was on that song. See, that's how it's being inculcated. I want to kiss a girl. See, and that was on national TV. I saw that whole program. I watched it because I couldn't believe it. You know, that part of it I watched because, you know, I couldn't believe what I was hearing. You know, and because I'd heard it on the radio several times when she was singing it, but I didn't. You know, they sing it so fast I didn't catch it, and then later. It comes out on TV. So it's the inculcation, see. It's like the word rote, R-O-T-E. I had to look this up, too, because it's, you know, it means, going back to Isaiah 29:13, taken where Matthew 15:8-9 is taken from about tradition. You know, you make a vow of the word of God by your tradition. What that word means is we are rote, we are inculcated with words after words after words, see.
Exactly. And this is why this song is so significant, because she's literally saying that this next war is not going to be about guns and ammunition. It's going to be about words. And we have to fight it with the word, with Yeshua, and with the...
forget your guns, forget ammunition. Yeah.
This next line I'm going to go through in one shot, because this is the linchpin for the whole silly song. I'm not a saint, but I'm not a sinner. Wrong. Wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Wrong. Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned. In the New English, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not much different in the King James, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5, 12. So then, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, death is another name for Satan, of course, and so death spread to all people because all sinned. In the King James, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And what is that sin? In 1 John, not the book of John, but in the first epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 4, it's stated plainly and simply. In the New English Translation, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Indeed, sin is lawlessness. In the King James, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, there are some traditions and some religions that talk about your works, and granted, righteous work can cover a multitude of sins, and we would be clothed in our righteous works in heaven. But way back in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, it says something a little bit more clearly. We are all like one who is unclean. All our so-called righteous acts are like filthy rags, and the New English does say menstrual rag, in your sight. We all wither like a leaf. Our sins carry us away like the wind. In the King James, it says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away.
And that was Isaiah what?
That was in Isaiah 64, 6. And so we clearly see that that her assertion that she's not a sinner is just wrong. And she looks right at the camera as she's saying it, as if that's going to make you believe her. That's, you know, kind of a common tactic, I guess, you know, to look at the camera when you're lying like that. So.
Everything's cool as long as I'm getting thinner.
Well, okay. Everything's cool as long as she's getting thinner. Is she repenting of her surfeiting? I don't think so. I think she's being narcissistic. It again comes back to this Bible of self. And I'm going to play the very end of the song and the chorus, and then I will get to the linchpin and summarize everything here for you. Because, granted, this whole sermon was called The Fear, so we're going to spend a little time talking about that. She doesn't know how she's meant to feel. Notice the smoke screen comes in. See the letters on the ground? Big letters on the ground. When they zoom out, you'll see it's more selfishness. There's an E. Off to the right, there's an E. I, L. As we zoom away from her little tiny caravan that has become an 18-bedroom mansion, we see Lily Allen is the sculpture in the yard. So, I mean, this is someone who's so full of herself that I mean, even the sculpture in the yard is eponymous. She's named after herself. Let's talk for a second about the fear, because that's the name of this, and the word itself deserves some treatment in Scripture. The word fear in the King James Version appears 345 times. I wasn't going to look all those up. So I realized that, hey, the sermon's going to be called The Fear, so let's use it with the definite article. And so that came up a lot less times. The fear is listed 43 times in Scripture with the definite article, as in, It is not just fear as a nebulous concept, but it is a specific fear. 26 out of those 43 times, much more than half, or significantly more than half, I guess, that fear is of the Lord. And I'm not going to read all of the verses. I have literally all those 26 listed here if anybody wants to jot those down later. I'm going to read just a few of them. The primary one that I liked about the fear of the Lord was poor Job. In Job verse 28, chapter 28, verse 28 rather, it talks, and he said to mankind, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding." Now, when you look at the concordance on the word fear, there's more than one word that's translated fear. And when many of these other times, I'll just go through a couple of them real quick. Genesis 20, verse 11, 1 Samuel 11, 7, 2 Samuel 23, 3. I know that's way too quick. That's three. In many of these 26 references, that word fear is actually taken back to a word that can as much mean respect or reverence. And this is what's actually required of us. We're supposed to have fear of the Lord from that perspective. I don't know if everybody had the same type of discipline growing up as I did, but we were taught respect for our parents, and part of that was instilled with this proverb of sparing the rod and spoiling the child. You know, that it kind of became a joke later to some of us, but "I'm only hitting you because I love you" wasn't really a joke at the time. We were fortunate to have our parents explain to us why we were being disciplined, and we all grew up good. Very few kids nowadays are getting the benefit of that kind of discipline growing up and are being instilled with that good fear, that fear of the Lord. Well, there's another fear here, and I'm worried about this person and this society, because that fear that they're being taken over is more clearly expressed in verses like Revelation 18:10. In the New English Translation, in Revelation 18:10, of course, Revelation 18, we're right near the end of time as we know it, or this cycle, I guess. Time doesn't really end, of course. The world goes on forever, and we get to rule and reign. But in Revelation 18:10, it says, "They will stand a long way off because they are afraid of her torment, and will say, 'Woe, woe, O great city, Babylon, the powerful city, for in a single hour your doom has come.'" Now, they say there in the New English Translation, "they are afraid of her torment." But the reason it came up in the search is that in the King James it says, "standing afar off for the fear of her torment," basically the city of Babylon. The people were staying away from it because they saw that it was being harassed on such a level that they wouldn't get near it. "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." And again, later in the effect, just a few verses later in 18:15, "the merchants of these things," in the King James, "which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment." So, weeping and wailing. So, is this expressing, my hope would be that maybe she's starting to get the picture and she's starting to understand the fear of the Lord, starting to acquire a conscience and starting to see that the path that she's on is really not the right one? Or is it something that she is helpless and therefore sadly hopeless, and she sees fear of the coming torment that is going to fall upon all those who don't end up accepting Yeshua? And this is why we have to get the word out, and this is why I thought this was important to have for my first sermon. Thank you all for listening.
Oh, wonderful, wonderful. All the scriptures there, that's great. I want to thank you, and you know, it's nice to hear Bill and Mark speak, and you know, I know you, that way you don't have to listen to me all the time, you know. So, but it's you know, I enjoy it too because I learn from them as I know we edify each other as we all edify each other. So it's really beautiful to be able to come and hear different opinions here and expressed on the word. And, you know, it is so important because Matthew 24:14, just as Mark says, you know, this good news of the kingdom be preached unto all nations as a warning. Notice a warning, and then the end will come. So that is a warning. It's being preached. It's been preached for 2,000 years. It's going to be especially preached during the dark part of the Great Sabbath, the tribulation period, by the two witnesses, and the great 144,000 was sealed. And so that within a short time, a 3.5-year period, you're going to have the whole world talk the truth. They're going to be held accountable because there will be no misunderstanding during that 3.5 years. It'll either be accept or reject. You know, there'll not be a middle road like I didn't understand. And so, and this has always been the case during great judgment periods. You know, God has been very pacific with the message. And so next week I will probably, you need another week? Are you going to need, okay. These brothers can prepare whenever they want to for other sermons, and I'll readily be glad to have these rabbis speak. And I think I will speak on a doctrinal subject next week, which I think all of us need to understand. And that's probably will be, the Trinity doctrine, and I think you'll really enjoy it. Brought forth both from Catholicism and Protestantism, and you'll read what the Scripture speaks. And this is a key doctrine. Don't think it's just a doctrinal study, because this is a central doctrine of Christianity. Supposedly, that is termed the central doctrine of Christianity. You either accept it or reject it. Salvation is lost if you reject it. And so that's basically the thought of the Catholic Church, as well as the Protestants that have followed suit on this doctrine. So we're going to examine whether it is scriptural, whether it is really true, the falsehoods or the truths in it, and where it developed and how it developed. And so I think bring your notepads next week, because we're going to get into a deep study on this. And this is a very educational type study. It'll be next week. So, any questions today on any of the thoughts given? Any further thoughts you want to express on the sermon?
Well, my take is that, excuse me, I thought it was right on, Mark. The fear that I have when I listen to something like this and look at this is that the audience that is listening to this song primarily is going to be the younger folks. And we've got two young people here today. Three, including Ray. But anyways, the thing about it is, what is their frame of reference? What is their interpretation and the definition of fear? Most of them, if I were to ask Randa, what is your biggest fear in this world? For instance, is there any? There's several. Could you tell me one maybe? What's scary?
Tell me. But she wanted to say that it's scary because she's going into the library next year, and there's a lot of drugs there.
Sure.
Gangs.
Okay, let's put it this way.
Gangs.
It's environment.
Right. Yeah.
It's maybe the people that we have to come in contact with, and the challenges that we have, right?
From them.
Yeah.
Gangs and everything. That's
but you see, the thing, we've been talking about this forever. We've been talking about lack of knowledge. We've been talking about no kind of a foundation. Young people just don't have the foundation.
That's it, too.
And I'm so happy that these kids are here, and that I'm so happy about Christian schools, a little Taos Christian Academy over here, and some of the things But people, you know, once they get out of grade school, once they get over 10, 12 years old, boy, they are hit by this adult stuff. These kind of things that they can't handle.
From evolution to...
They just don't know it.
Yeah, like, from evolution to the gay movement. No frame of reference anymore. If the Bible is out of the schools, the kids don't have the frame of reference, so... Even if the parents are trying, many times they're being fought by the establishment.
The absolute is gone.
Yeah, no, absolutely. That's why it's so important for us as parents, grandparents, whatever, mentors, to don't negate or don't forget about the Bible and the principles and Yeshua. Because the kids are not getting it. They're not, you know, they're not getting it when they go to high school. And they fall away from the churches, of course. We know about the movement away from the churches. And so that's why everybody's in such trouble. All these young people don't know it. What do they know about abortion? They just say, hey, what's a physical? Well, it's going to take care of things, and I'm not going to have any problems for the rest of my life. Well, we know people regret abortions.
Yes.
Right on your bumper sticker, women or both women and men. But
the Guttmacher Institute insists, in repeated studies since the early 1980s, leading experts have concluded that abortion does not pose a hazard to women's mental health. And every woman I have ever spoken to who has had an abortion couldn't speak about it without going through hell just bringing back the memory.
But so there are studies that completely say the opposite of that.
Yeah.
There are lots of studies that say the opposite.
They'll use whatever, you know, statistics. Yeah. You know how that is.
So that's
I know two young women that have had, one had one abortion, one had two abortions. And they live in a fairyland world, you know. Like, they don't pursue Christianity. They pursue the faith that everyone will get in heaven. You know, and they just get deeper and deeper into more sin and more sin.
That's that New Age stuff that is so prevalent, especially in this area, that is the false gospel. That is not the way we were taught to approach life.
In fact, that bumper sticker I got on my car, you've all seen it. My gracious sakes, I've had women walk up and attack me at SIDS and at Walmart and everything else. I mean... it says women do regret abortion. Kill no more. You know. It shows. I got it to organization and sent for it. It's a stick on, but it's. I had one woman's funniest thing. I passed. Well, it was not funny, but it's just the way it happened. I parked the car and I was walking towards the garden center of Walmart, and the car was parked out there. And this woman comes by, and you know, this, you can tell New Age. You know, she's coming real fast, looking around. She spots that bumper sticker, turns around, and she looks at it. She walks back to my car, and I thought, oh, my grace, she's going to tear, you know, break a window or something. She looks at that bumper sticker, and she does know who I am. You know, I'm far from the car. And she yells out real loud, it doesn't bother me. You know, like this. You know,
just who is she trying to convince?
Yeah, she was so shook up, you know. Yeah. She staggered on into Walmart, murmuring to herself, see, but it doesn't bother me, see.
And obviously.
She must have had one that it was bothering, see. And so the audacity of that sign saying, you know, women regret abortion about did her in. So, you know, so it's a, and you know, there's, Christian women, all kinds of women have had abortions before in the past. But that's the beauty of the truth we have now, because once we give our lives to Yeshua, you know, no matter what lifestyle, gay, homosexual, you know, abortion, we're forgiven and we walk then in his pathway. And that is a beautiful, that's the truth that sets us free, see. That's what Bill talked about, I talked about, Marcus, the truth is the only thing that will set you free. And that's a foundation on the Word of God.
Militant Christian bumper stickers that I haven't had a chance to post yet. A couple about abortion. Abortion, the irresponsible solution to a responsibility problem.
That's a bumper sticker?
And in a shorter form, abortion, irresponsibility compounded daily. So it's you know, you have to kind of hit hard sometimes. because otherwise people get jaded. And if you can make one person think, maybe you can save one person.
Well, you know, they had a show on Jim Daly's Focus on the Family this week. It was the program all week long was about abortion, and it was how this woman who was the director of Planned Parenthood Clinic saw a sonogram of an abortion, and she walked out of the clinic that day and turned her life over to the Lord, and she's speaking up in favor of these sonograms always given to the women before they get an abortion.
Yeah.
And she's changed completely because she finally saw what it was, and she was numbed into thinking she was helping the women. But then what happened after that, she came back to the, well, I mean, before that happened, her boss came in to her and said, abortions are down. We've got to bring them up to get more income. Mm-hmm. And she said that woke her up, too, because she realized they weren't doing it for the good of the women,
right,
that it was a money-making
Millions.
Right.
What was it down? Remember the silent cry?
The silent cry. It talked about that, the millions that are being made off of Planned Parenthood, see.
Silent what?
Silent cry. It's
the silent cry.
It's about abortion, about a doctor who used to do, he did, millions of abortions, and then a group showed him a film of an actual abortion happening, how the baby was trying to move away from the needle that they were jabbing into it, and showed the baby, tears coming out of the baby's face
in
the sonogram. And after that, he could not.
He never did. Abortion stopped it and started
preaching. He fought it.
The decline in numbers of abortions has stopped. Basically, we've reached the bottom of that profitability point, and the clinics don't want to reduce them anymore. So they've been fairly consistent in the 1.2 to 1.3 million range between 2005 and 2008. So they had been declining from a high of 50% more than that in the early 80s.
Well, Dr. Dobson was very, very active in getting these, what do they call the sonograms, where they can into all of these crisis clinics so that these young women that are pregnant, unexpectedly is what they call it, they go in there and they see a sonogram of what a baby is. And they've saved millions of lives by doing that.
Yeah, there's a good organization here. in fact, they're starting a second one now, but pro-life organizations.
Yeah, right. It's for crisis pregnancy.
Well, I'll tell you, thank you, Mark, again. It was a wonderful sermon, and we appreciate it. The information was fantastic on that. And let's all stand. Well, that's a blessing. I want us to, Lou's going to give her life to Yeshua today, and you're welcome. Any of you want to stay around to congratulate her, and let's all come on in, and we'll ask the blessing on the Bible, the study, and the word said. Heavenly Father Yahweh, we're so grateful that we have heard the words we have today expressed by Rabbi Mark, and Father, how I pray the words that have been said will make us really think, and especially the youth gathered here today and my two grandchildren, about the problems they face through music and through the repetition of sin, the rotten rap and other type of musics that are just inculcating foul language and words and action continuously, bombarding the minds of these youth, wherever they may be. And it's not only our country, but throughout the world. We know these are all signs of the last days, the final moments. And so we, although troubled by these, can raise our heads erect and rejoice, for we know that soon this will all be over. For the coming of your kingdom has been foretold. It is on its way, and we know, Father, how we pray and look forward for the reality of that time. where we pray for the time when your most holy names will come not only to be known, but vindicated and glorified throughout all parts of this earth, as they are now throughout the heavens, when your kingdom will literally crush the darkness that we're surrounded by now, and bring down the forces of Satan and the demonic forces, and all the institutions, both political, military, medically, everything under control of Satan now, even the music of this world, which he is the prince of the air. So, Father, and the philosophies and the all that is controlled by him. So, Father, help us to stand firm as soldiers in the army of Yeshua. Help us to stand firm as ambassadors of your kingdom. And we're so grateful, Father, for the blessing of Lou giving her life now to you, repenting and being part of us as part of this great movement throughout the world, although small but powerful, not a door can be closed to it, as the Church of Philadelphia represents the true body of Christ in these last days, the body of Yeshua. So, Father, bless us so. We're thankful for all blessings of life, each day of life, all the spiritual blessings, all the molding in our lives that we're so thankful for, Father. As we look back on the lives of each one of us, as we look back on our lives, we think of the families you placed around us, the brothers and sisters, the friends, just everything, the happenings that molded us to be where we stand today. Thank you, Father. Thank you, and may that molding continue in our lives. After and help us, Father, each day to be patterned more after the life of your Son, Yeshua, we pray. Thank you for all the material blessings of life, the things that you have given us to help us carry on our life, to carry on the ministry unto you, Father, to be there for others. Bless those who have that giving spirit to help, and bless those, Father, that are seeking to walk in your ways and to give witness of you and your Son as never before. So we thank you for all things. We pray your blessing upon the baptism about to occur. We pray your blessing also upon others in need, Mark and Jan traveling, and others that are in need of your prayers. And we bring before you, Father, all our past prayers. I often think of people and situations that I've prayed for 20 to 30 years ago, and I don't know the outcome on some of these, but you do. And we bring these prayers continuously before you, Father, and above all the praise and the thanks for all that you have given us. Oh, Father, thank you. We love you so, Father. Oh, Yahweh, we love Yeshua so. We're so grateful to have you as our Father and Yeshua as our brother. And in his name do we say this all, Father. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.